If a soldier has not been fed, a soldier cannot fight. How in the world can you lead the charge in your family? How can you stand against personal temptation? How can you break habitual sin? How can you do anything if you have no spiritual nourishment?
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
Speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. In his continuing Point Man series, Steve focuses in on the core habit every man must develop in order to experience strength and victory in the battles of life.
It is a godly thing for a young man to desire to be married and to have his own family. If you are a husband and a father, you're in that position because God has appointed you to that position. It is a very serious position. It is a position that's under attack. Why? Because families are under attack. In a military situation, the point man is the guy who is leading a small patrol. He's assigned to that leadership position. How well he fulfills his role oftentimes depends on what happens to his men. If he is alert, if he's alive, if he can sense things before he sees them, you see, that's all about leadership. In this war on the family, we are leading our wives and our children. If you have grandchildren, same thing. It's a critical role. It is a battle. And know this, when a man gets serious about Christ, the enemy gets serious about you. He's going to come after you, and he's going to try and neutralize you, and he's going to try and keep you from being effective as a leader. Earlier I said Satan has two strategies, but I want to give you a third one. Satan wants to alienate and sever a Christian man from the spiritual discipline of reading and applying the Word of God to his life. In other words, he wants me to think that I can get along without Scripture for a sustained length of time. I need to shoot straight with you. There's a good chance I'm going to lose you in this talk. I was up until 2 a.m. last night trying to figure out how I could keep that from happening. It is so critical that without it, you can never be a spiritual leader in your home. Never. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You see, here's what happens. When we come into this world, we are born physically alive, but we are spiritually dead. At a certain point, the Spirit of God draws us to Christ. We hear the gospel. Our eyes are open and we respond and we trust in Christ alone for salvation. And there's a massive change that occurs. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. You have a new heart. You have new vision. You have new sight. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "The natural man can't understand the things of God. But when I am born again," as Jesus described it in John 3 to Nicodemus, "and I'm not only physically alive, but spiritually alive, now my heart is alive. Now my eyes have been opened like the blind man that Jesus touched in John 9. So now I can see things I couldn't see before. Now I'm a follower of Christ. Now I'm a new creature. Now I have a new perspective on life that I didn't have prior to knowing Christ. Now I've got a new value system, and things that weren't important to me are now suddenly important to me. I want to follow the Lord. I've been changed from the inside out, and I'm going to start this process of growth." Now, how many of you guys had breakfast this morning? How many of you guys had lunch? How many of you guys have eaten today? Okay. Why? Because you got work to do. You got to function. And if you don't eat, if you don't nurture your body, at a certain point, you're going to drop off and you don't have any energy and you don't have any juice to do what you got to do. And sometimes we're busy and, shoot, I never ate anything. And so you grab some protein or something so that you can function. The same thing holds true spiritually. What did Jesus say? "Man shall not live by bread alone." Well, you got to have bread, but he shall also live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when I am born again, when I come to know Christ, Now, not only do I have to fuel and feed my physical body as I did before, but now I have to feed and fuel my spiritual soul. I have to. This is where I came up with this concept of anorexic men. I had never in my life heard of anorexia nervosa until Karen Carpenter died. Very gifted singer with her brother, the Carpenters. One day, out of nowhere, it's on the front page of the paper, she died. What do you mean she died? What was she, 32 years old, 33? What happened to her? She got hit by a car? No, she starved to death in America. She had anorexia nervosa. I'd never heard of it. She was the first one that we knew of. It's an eating disorder that primarily strikes young women. And you would look at her and say she's attractive and looks great. But this young gal looks in the mirror and she sees herself not as others see her, but is grossly overweight, has issues with her appearance. So many young women in our culture, because we put such pressure on young women, such pressure to be perfection. And that's just not right, is it? You've got girls now in fifth grade dealing with anorexic issues. They're just little girls. But see, the world just keeps pushing in on. You got to be perfect physically. So what happens is they just quit eating. It is a horrific thing. You've got young girls that look like they've come out of Auschwitz. And I'm not exaggerating. This is what happened to Karen Carpenter. They refuse to eat. Their body becomes sick and weak and malnourished, and they can eventually die. This can happen to Christian men in the spiritual realm. If a soldier has not been fed, a soldier cannot fight. Now, as a husband and father, if I want to lead my family in this battle, if I want to have an influence, if I want to lead them for Christ, I must be well fed. I cannot be anorexic. The original George Gallup was a committed Bible-believing Christian. He had done a very exhaustive study of evangelical Christians in America. He said, I found out that most Christian people revere the Bible, but they never read the Bible. Now, that's interesting. The Bible contains my vitamins, my minerals, my nutrients, my AEC, chromium, potassium, selenium. It's organic. Deuteronomy 32 says it's not an idle word for you. It is your life. An anorexic Christian man is a man who respects the Word of God. He is a man who honors the Word of God. He is a man that has more than one Bible in his home. But he is a man who is very, very busy, who although he reveres the Word of God, he does not read the Word of God. And you're dead if you're not reading the Word of God. If you are not well nourished from the Scripture, how in the world can you lead the charge in your family? How in the world can you have a spiritual influence if you are not taking in the nourishment of the Word of God? How can you stand against personal temptation? How can you break habitual sin? How can you offer forgiveness when you are wronged? How can you do anything if you have no spiritual nourishment? If you're not feeding, you will be weak, you will be sick, you will be emaciated, you will be malnourished, and you will be defeated. The most spiritual thing you can ever do in the Christian life is obey the Word of God. And the only way that we obey the Word of God is to know the Word of God, to meditate, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I got all this false information. I got all this false propaganda. I've been educated in it. There is a world system of academia. It is anti-God, anti-truth, anti-supernatural revelation. And this is what I've been steeped in. This is the air we breathe. How in the world do I ever counter that? I'm to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That can't be done without the Bible. The other thing you got to be careful of is spiritual bulimia. This is another eating disorder that, again, hits primarily young women. And this is what's called the binge and purge syndrome. a woman will binge on food and then go into the bathroom and they vomit it up. This is how I've lost my weight. I'm actually pretty high on this thing. Just kidding. The problem with bulimia is this. You chew it, you swallow it, but you never give your body a chance to digest it. The purpose of reading the Bible and the purpose of Bible study is not just to gain information. The purpose of Bible study is to know God and to obey God and to walk in His ways. It's to absorb the truth, and it is for the truth to come out in my behavior and in my thinking and in my leadership. Is this making sense? We've all seen men who study the Scripture, but they don't apply the Scripture. They are walking encyclopedias of truth, but they're hell to live with. Because it hasn't made a difference in their attitudes. It hasn't made a difference in their family. There's not a kindness. There's not a sweetness. There's not an atmosphere of grace and forgiveness. Although they know massive amounts of the Bible, it's never transformed them. And that's how you screw up kids. Is just to be a big old Bible thumper who's always mad and angry about something. Where's the peace? Where's the joy? Where's the kindness? If you just hear it and you don't do it, that's bulimia. Satan wants to alienate and sever a Christian man from the discipline of reading, meditating, and applying the Word of God to my life. You know what I think the enemy's strategy is? I think we get real busy. We get incredibly busy. And somehow that which is the most important goes away because you see, you can't survive without being in the Word. In other words, he wants me to think that I can get along without Scripture for a sustained length of time. When I did the book Finishing Strong, I alluded to a study that Dr. Hendricks did with 246 pastors. Why did he interview? Because within 24 months of each other, they had all gotten trapped in sexual immorality. I went to seminary with some of these guys. None of them intended for this to happen in their life. But they all got ambushed by the enemy. Never intended it, never wanted this to happen. They love Christ, they love the Word of God, but it happened to them. Dr. Hendricks found actually four or five traits in their lives. Here's the first thing he said. He found that all of 246 of them no longer had a consistent personal time in the Scriptures. Isn't that interesting? Now, they used to, but no longer did they. And they'd been in ministry long enough that they could just kind of get by because they'd been in it a long time. Instead of making the Word of God a priority in their daily schedule, they just started coasting. They got real, real busy. And what happened was the very most important thing got squeezed out. George Mueller was the man who lived in the 1800s who had the remarkable orphanages in Bristol, England. You can still go to Bristol. They still have the buildings where he housed the 2,000 orphans. And he was the man who would not send out fundraising appeals. He just believed that God would bring in according to his promises. And he never made a financial appeal, yet for 60 years, God took care of these orphans. And sometimes at the last minute. How do you trust God for 2,000 kids a day that you've got to feed and clothe and you've got £2 in the bank? That's about what, $5-6? And you think you got worries. How do you manage that? Well, you better be in the Word of God. Listen to what Mueller said. He said, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to make my soul happy in the Lord. He kept meticulous records, and the financial pressure that was on this man was staggering. Staggering to keep that ministry going when he would not make broad financial appeals. and to trust God that in the mail would come what they needed that day to buy oatmeal for 2,000 kids. And it would come in. Hardly ever did he have a surplus. And if they ever had a surplus, the whole heating system went down and they had to replace it. Oh, he just happened to have the money there. So with that context, listen to this again. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. Why? Because I'm under such pressure and stress. You ever get under financial stress? Wouldn't it be nice to have your soul happy in the Lord? Listen to what this guy said. The first thing to be considered about each day was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be, watch this, nourished. Nourished. Now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that while meditating, thinking on the Scripture, my heart might be brought into experiential communion with the Lord. I began, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning, early in the morning, watch this, for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. There you go. This is basic stuff. Now, you say, I'm not a morning guy. You do better at night? Okay. Some guys are what I call nighthawks. My wife's a nighthawk. My wife flies through the halls of our home at 3 a.m. Mary sends out emails at 3:30 a.m. She's a nighthawk. That's how she is. Al Mohler, who's the president of Southern Seminary, he's written some great stuff. He writes at night after midnight. Because there's nobody around. He's just by himself. He's got classical music on the radio. And for some reason, his juices, he gets going about 11 p.m. He's a nighthawk. Churchill was a nighthawk. Churchill would write till about 4 a.m. He might be a nighthawk. God put the rhythms of your life together. The point is, you got to have a time, whatever's good for you, where you're feeding on the Word of God. There's just no getting around this thing. You have to make a plan for spiritual growth. There's a phrase in Isaiah 61, verse 3, and it says this, "And they shall be called oaks of righteousness." Oaks of righteousness. I always considered my dad to be an oak of righteousness. Not a perfection, but righteousness. I watched my dad weather a lot of storms over the years. Died at 85. Loved Christ, loved his wife, loved his kids, grandkids. I remember when things were going really well when I was in high school, and my dad with his partners built 400 apartment buildings. Had the nice house and the Cadillac. I remember when my dad had to file bankruptcy. And actually lost the house, lost the Cadillac. Well, I mean, lost everything. I watched him go through a lot of adversity. That's not easy on a man. But there was something my dad never wavered from. My dad had a daily discipline, and his inner alarm would go off, 5:30, 5:45. He'd get up, he'd make his coffee, he'd get his Bible, and he'd go sit down and spend the first hour in the Scriptures. Prosperity, that's what he'd do. Adversity, that's what he would do. Big house, that's what he would do. No house, that's what he would do. Cadillac, that's what he would do. Volkswagen, that's what he would do. Didn't matter. That's how my dad lived his life. He'd get in that chair with the Word of God and it would center him. It would, just like a chiropractor kind of would go, it'd make him right. Because you see, when you read the Scriptures, first of all, it reminds you who's in control of the world. Secondly, it reminds you of who's in control of your life. It reminds you of what is right. It reminds you that God blesses obedience. It reminds you that God forgives disobedience. It just sets you straight with the truth. That's why I always thought of my dad as an oak of righteousness, because no matter what came, I mean, there was a stability there, and he was anchored, and he wasn't going anywhere. He was an oak. Oaks don't get to be oaks because life's easy. They get to be oaks because life is hard, and the roots go down deep. into the Scriptures, the longest psalm in the Bible, is all about the Word of God. The whole thing. Psalm 119 contains 176 verses and 315 lines. And every aspect of it is about the Word of God. It'll speak of different synonyms of the Word of God. It'll use the term law. It's used 25 times. It'll use the term word 39 times. The term judgments is used 23 times. The term testimony is used 22 times. Commandments used 22 times. Precepts 21 times. Way, this is the way, 11 times. In other words, it's all about every aspect of life. It's what the Word of God does for me. I just find it interesting that the longest psalm in the Bible is all about the Bible. Every verse, every line will tell you of a benefit of having your roots down deep in the Word of God on a consistent basis. What does a tree do with the roots? They're taking in nourishment through the roots. Strong trees are not anorexic. They are taking in nourishment on a daily basis, just as I must do it in the Christian life, or I can't do the work that God has called me to do. William Wilberforce was a very wealthy young man, came to know Christ in his early 20s, affluent, had a seat in Parliament at the age of 23. Before he knew Christ, loved to gamble, excessive amounts of money because he was just insanely wealthy. It wasn't an issue for him. But Christ got a hold of him, And suddenly he began to be aware of some things, and he decided he was going to devote his life to doing two things. Number one, to defeat slavery in the British Empire, and number two, to reform the manners, M-A-N-N-E-R-S, the manners of the British Empire. He didn't mean knowing how to pick up the right fork at a dinner party. He meant fighting violence, fighting anarchy, fighting slavery, fighting the court system where you could be sent to the gallows as a 9-year-old kid because you took an apple. There was incredible injustice. He wanted to reform the entire culture. And he did. He did. Os Guinness says he was the most significant social reformer in the history of the world. Of the world. When he came to know Christ, he thought, I want my life to count. He went to see the pastor, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, because he felt like the thing he could do to make the biggest difference with his life would be to become a pastor. And Newton said, you don't become a pastor, you stay in Parliament. Because God has given you a role that few men ever have, and you can use it for the glory of God. There was such pressure. There was such stress. He had the entire British Empire against him because they were built on slavery. It was the economic engine, and he stood against it. The persecution, the sarcasm, the spiritual battles he would fight, the debates and the horrific letters and the threats to his life. He was near Hyde Park, and he would walk the length of Hyde Park, turn around, and walk back. And he discovered that with Psalm 119, by the time he would get to the end, he was halfway through the psalm. So then he would come back, and by the time he was finished, he had finished his walk and finished Psalm 119. It got to a point he didn't need his Bible because he memorized Psalm 119. And that accompanied him on his daily walk. David Livingston, the great missionary, who opened up what they call Darkest Africa. He went where no other man would go in Africa. David Livingston would walk thousands of miles a year in Africa to reach tribes that no white man would dare go talk to, because they were afraid of him, and Livingston would walk right in there. And Livingston, when he was 9 years old, memorized Psalm 119. And he would walk into a village of cannibals. He was quoting Psalm 119 every step of the way. Isn't that something? And we have trouble finding 5 minutes. I'm going to tell you something, guys. You got to find the time. And you've got to build this into your life. Let me give you 3 tips on how to do it. Now, here's the deal. Don't go crazy on this. If you haven't been doing it and say, Steve, you're making me feel guilty, good. Every medical doctor I have ever visited has made me feel guilty. And they don't think twice about it. They just tell me the truth. Three tips. In terms of getting started in the Scripture, if you've never done it, that's okay. It's all right. You've never done it. So I'm going to do it every day. You're not going to do it every day. Don't set yourself up for failure. Before you can run the marathon, you got to get a lap around the high school track, right? So make small goals. I would say shoot for 3 times a week. You say, well, 7's better. Yeah, 7's better, but 3's better than nothing. So let's start with 3. Here's what you do. Number 1, plan a time. Plan a time. What's a good time for you? Are you a morning guy? Okay, good. Are you an evening guy? Are you better at night? Great. My best time is lunch. Just set a time that's good for you, and the Lord will be there. He'll be there. Secondly, plan a place. What's a good place for you? What's a good place for you to open your Bible? Doesn't matter where it is, just what's good for you, and once again, the Lord will be there. The third thing I'd say is make a list. Make a list of things you don't want to forget to pray about. You know, you put on your phone or something. When I was in seminary, a professor told us that when he and his wife were married, and I imagine at this point in his life, he'd been married 35, 40 years, someone gave them as a wedding present what was called an empty book. It was a beautiful bound book. All the pages were empty. And you could do anything you wanted with that book. They decided to make it their prayer journal. So they would take a blank page and they would put a line down the middle of it, and on the left side they would write the request that they had and the date of the request. On the other side of the line, when God answered the prayer, they would write in the date of the answer and how God answered it. He told us that they've been doing that since they got married, and he said, now my wife and I, when we are faced with a crisis of some sort in our church or with our kids or family, and we're overwhelmed and we just are fighting off fear, wondering if God will come through, we look up on the bookshelf and there are 12 bound volumes of answered prayer. So make a list. And when the Lord answers, write it down. That'll help you. He said, well, what do I do? I've told you about the calendar that I use by reading 4 chapters that gets me through the Scripture in a year, 4 chapters a day. Or you can get a 1-year Bible. Just read through the Bible in a year. Man, I couldn't read through the Bible a year. Actually, you could. Have you ever done it? You ought to do it. You say, I saw the movie. Well, the book's better. Or here's something else you can do. Just read the New Testament. Have you ever read the New Testament through? You start Matthew and read it all the way through. You know, take X amount of minutes and you start reading. And then put a mark where you, okay, I'm done. I'll start in the morning. Just read the New Testament. Here's another thing. There's all kinds of things you can do. You say, man, I love the book of Ephesians. All right. Man, I wish I really knew what was in Ephesians. Well, why don't you read it 10 times? 10 times? Yeah. Just read it 10 times. Well, that's kind of overwhelming. Well, don't read it 10 times all at once. There's 6 chapters, so why don't you do this? Just read 3 chapters in the morning. And then, the next morning, read the next 3 and you're through it. And then start over again. And do it 10 times. Are you going to know in a couple of months what's in Ephesians? Oh, yeah, you're going to know what's in Ephesians. And then you're going to say, oh, man, well, you know, Philippians, I always love Philippians. Well, why don't you do it with Philippians? That's only got 4 chapters. Shoot, I mean, in 3 months, you could know Philippians and Ephesians pretty much hands down. Some of us aren't readers, but we've got technology. We can actually download an app on our phone and someone will read it to us on our way to work. Someone will read it to us through our headphones as we're working out at the gym. You can just do this any way you want to do it. But I will tell you this, the enemy doesn't want you to do anything remotely close to this because there's power in the Word of God. The Word of God gives you nourishment. The Word of God is your sword. The Word of God is your offensive weapon, and it is your defensive weapon. You can fight off blows with the Scripture. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to lie between joint and marrow, between soul and spirit, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The enemy does not want you in Scripture, but it is not an idle word. You cannot live without it. So let's go after it. Let's just go after it and make it a priority and ask the Lord to give us favor. And before you ever read, just pray this: O Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. And he'll do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. There are people who would love to read a Bible. They can't read. There are other people who would love to read a Bible and they can read, but the Bible is not in their language. We don't have any of those issues. What amazing access we have. Help us with this, Lord. We know the enemy would like to waylay us. But would you help us to grow? Would you help us to set some priorities so that we could become stronger men in the Word and stronger men in our lives and stronger leaders with the help of the Holy Spirit? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll see you next time.